All right, John 15, we're going to cover verse 7 this morning, but we'll read verses 1 through 11 just to get the sense of the narrative here. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And in verse 7, that we'll talk about today. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we're still talking about the vine, the branches, the gardener. Same concept here, same three major points that we're going through. Last week we talked verses 5 and 6, are you connected? John's repeating again his thought about being attached to the vine, being connected to the vine. And we said there's a difference in the vine and the branches. And we have to accept our position that we're not the one that's controlling things. You know, we're not the one that gives ourselves nourishment. You know, we must seek that from another. And it takes humility for us to do that, to realize that we're dependent upon Christ. We're dependent upon him for everything. And instead of having the attitude that I can make it on my own, I can do it on my own. You know, I just only need God when I'm in trouble and he can bail me out and then I'm good again. We've got to have the mindset of every day, throughout the day, that I need the Holy Spirit. I need Christ. You know, I've got to be relying upon him at all times. And so then the promise that Christ gives is that we'll bear much fruit if we're abiding in him. And if we're utilizing the strength and the power that he's giving us for that strength and for that nourishment, then we'll bear the fruit. But then again, we said what we fail to see is that there's so much that we miss by not relying upon the Holy Spirit, not relying upon Christ, not abiding in him like he wants us to. And as we fail to do that, we're not going to bear the fruit that he wants us to, and that he has envisioned, that he has planned for us, and that he knows the potential that we have of doing. But we're not going to come. That's not going to come to fruition if we're not abiding in him and allowing him to do all that he wants to in us. No, what is wrong with that? It's not clicking all the time. All right. So then, the fruit that we talked about, we said that's a spiritual fruit, and that it reveals itself in really different manifestations once we repent. And let's remember there's a difference in just being sorry and truly repenting. And I think every parent in here understands that. You know, when your child says, I'm sorry, often it's just, you know, you can tell, right, they just don't want to get in trouble. You know, so it's, they got caught and they know, okay, if I say I'm sorry and I'd say it with, you know, the puppy dog eyes and maybe cry a little bit, maybe the punishment won't be as bad. But what is the key of knowing whether they were really sorry or not? Right, whether they, you know, if they stop doing it or if they keep doing it, if they're continuing to do it, they're really not sorry for the behavior. And so the repentance is when we are sorry enough that we're going to say, you know what, this is going to change. I'm not going to continue in this. And I understand, you know, yes, we have that sin nature. Yes, we have the flesh. But we also, if Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, then greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you have the strength, you have the power available to conquer those fleshly desires and not go back through or not continue in the same behavior. And so you can change. It can be changed in you. And some of the outward manifestations of that true repentance, we see the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, being manifested and developed in our lives. You know, and we understand or we see that year by year or month by month, you know, as life goes on, that yes, I do have more love in my heart. I do have more joy. I do have more peace. I do have more self-control. You know, I do have more understanding and perseverance. And, you know, as you think through all the different fruits of the Spirit, you can see them being developed in your life and you are being conformed to them. And we, in essence, then what is that? That's you becoming more like Christ. And you are being conformed to His image. You know, we have the ability to have that disciplined life. And again, why? Because of this, the strength that we're receiving from Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and again, as we talk with our children, or talk with our students, you know, talk with even coworkers, you know, often, you know, I hear that, well, I just couldn't control myself, or I just couldn't help it. Okay, but the question is why? You know, if you can't control yourself, if you did it and you just say, well, I just couldn't help it, there's a reason for that. You know, either you just failed in that moment to rely upon the Holy Spirit, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one or the other. And the only person that would know that was going to be you, or the person that you're talking to. You know, they've got to decide for themselves. They've got to seek God themselves and ask the hard question, am I in Christ? You know, am I truly attached to the vine? Or as we looked at last week, you know, do I just look like I'm attached, but ultimately I'm going to die and wither and get burned? Because that's only a question that an individual can answer between them and God. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, without Him we can do nothing. That nothing is nothing of eternal value. And then every branch that doesn't continue to remain in the vine is removed from it. And then we looked at three different interpretations for that. Either the believers that have lost their salvation, believers who will lose rewards but not salvation, or professing Christians who are not genuinely saved. And of course, we, from our understanding of Scripture, we would point to number 3 and believe in number 3 as the proper interpretation from Scripture. And given John's concern to make committed disciples, because again, you know, one of the reasons in him writing John was to show that Christ is the way, and to reveal that Christ is the Messiah, and to for us to be disciples, for those reading it to follow Christ and to be His disciples. So his goal was to bring people to this relationship with Christ. So really, I think the third interpretation is the best. And then also it keeps the decision of destiny as God's responsibility. Again, as the vine dresser, you know, He is sovereign, He is in control. But also it preserves and puts an emphasis on our responsibility to remain in that relationship, to test our salvation, to test ourselves, to make sure that we are in the relationship with Christ. And again, it's kind of a dualistic position. And I really can't totally explain it, you know. And we know as God, you know, from God's perspective, He drew us and He brings us to Himself. And often in our minds, we look at it or we say, well, I trusted Christ. I believed in Christ. I accepted Christ. You know, those are all words that you often hear and we use. But the only reason that we accepted Christ, believed Christ, trusted in Him is because God was drawing us. And so, again, it's that odd perspective of which side you're looking from. But we understand that God's responsibility is He preserves our salvation. And when we are in Him, then yes, we will always be in Him. We won't lose that. But from our side, we've got to constantly be looking and asking, you know, am I really in Christ? You know, Pastor brought up this morning in the message about the parable of the sower. You know, and only one out of the four seeds actually were fruitful. And again, that ties right back into what Christ is teaching his disciples here with bearing fruit. But, you know, as you look at the other three, for a time period, they appear as though they're part of the garden. And there is some semblance of perhaps, you know, you could look and say, oh, yeah, it appears they're saved, or it appears they're, you know, on the right track. But ultimately, three of them fall away, and only one continues to actually bear fruit, and much fruit. So again, it ties right back into what we're talking about here. So now, verses 7 through 11. We have abiding, we have fruit, we have true discipleship, we have obedience, we have joy. And as I was studying verses 7 through 11, I saw kind of a progression here, and I hope I can explain that and show you what we're talking about. If we go back through, I tried to highlight some of this, but he says, you know, he starts off, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask whatever you wish, it'll be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I have. And then he ends up talking about the joy. And so we see this abiding, very much fruit, being his disciples, obedience, keeping his commandments, and then the joy. So I kind of see a building block going here. And you know, obviously it all begins with salvation. I get that. And you know, if you go back and look at Galatians, we'll see that. Where is it? Ephesians, one of those. But here, abiding is the foundation. You know, he re-emphasizes and re-emphasizes the point of abiding in him, abiding in whether it's his love, abiding in his commandments, abiding in him. But the point, you know, he goes over and over again, we must be abiding in Christ. And this is the foundation now. So as he's building these blocks, he begins with, you've got to be in Christ. You know, you've got to understand, you've got to make sure that you are connected to the vine and that you're in that. And then what does he say? If you are, you're going to bear the fruit. You're going to see evidence of your salvation. You're going to, and others will see that, and you'll know it. You'll have confidence. You'll have the confidence within that the Spirit is testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God. And then you'll bear this fruit. Then what? And then he says, by this you'll know that you're my disciples. So the bearing the fruit does what? It gives us the confidence that, yes, I am a true disciple. You know, yes, I am abiding in him. So I'm striving to abide in him. You know, I think I am. And then as I look at my life, I see, okay, you know, I feel like I have more love. I feel like I have more peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and my faith. And, you know, all these things are growing and I feel more confident in them. And so because of this, then, you know, I have confidence that I am a true disciple. And because of that, then what? You know, if I know that I'm a disciple, then I'm going to have a desire to obey. And you go, you know what? I want to keep the commandments of my Lord and Master. I want to be obedient to him. And so I have then a desire to find out even more what he's teaching in Scripture and what it is I need to do. How can I be more loving? How can I express that love more effectively? You know, how can I be more patient and more long-suffering with those that maybe I don't, you know, my personality doesn't mesh with all that well, but I want to show love to them. I want them to know that I care for them. And so I want to be more long-suffering in that regard. So Holy Spirit, how can I do that? How can I express that even better? And so we're our mindset is always that of, you know, I want to be obedient. I want to obey. And then as a result of the obedience, what comes? What's the result of that? Joy. We have just a complete joy of, okay, I know I'm abiding in Christ. I know that I see the fruit of my life. And no, it's not a proud thing of, you know, look at me. But, you know, that humility of, man, I can't believe God chose me and that he's now working in my life and he's building something with me. I can't believe it. You know, I'm not worthy for that to happen, But I'm so thankful. I'm so appreciative that he looked down and that he chose me and that he's using me and that he's conforming me and working with me, that he feels that I'm worthy enough for him to even spend time with and put time in to conform me to the image of his son. And now I just want to be his disciple. I just want to follow him and obey him in all that I can. And I'm just so happy now. I'm so joyful that he's done this and that I see the work in my life and that my desire is to be obedient to him and to follow him. And so in verses 7 through 11, this is kind of the direction that we're going here. So he starts off with the abiding and then he kind of continues that. And then the fruit comes from that. The discipleship comes from that. The obedience comes from that. And then really the joy, because what is it that as humans, what do we really strive for? We want to be joyful. We want to have an inner peace. You know, so many people abuse alcohol and drugs and relationships and other people. And you know, they take advantage of the less fortunate. And, you know, why do they do all that? Because they're trying to seek peace. You know, they want something that they don't have. You know, and they feel like, okay, if I don't have it and you have it, I can steal from you. I can manipulate you. I can do whatever it takes to try to get what you have to make me happier, to make me have peace inside. But again, we know that doesn't happen. You know, just that leaves a larger void in their heart. Because only Christ can fill that void. Only salvation can fill that. So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what are we to make of this verse? Because, you know, it's kind of, he says, ask whatever and it will be done. Ask whatever and it will be done. And who remembers when we looked at something similar to this before? Do you remember? Yes, no. It's been a little while. We'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, is this what Jesus means when he says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you? Yeah, he's just the genie in the bottle and you get your three wishes and whatever. No, of course not. Okay, it was back in chapter 14 that we did that. And he said, ask whatever in my name. All right, and then we kind of went through this thing. You know, sometimes he says, if you ask it in my name, if you ask it in, you know, according to my will, you know, if you ask whatever you wish. So he's using slightly different terms for all of this. But I think it's all the same. All right, he's just being repetitive. You know, asking or praying in Jesus' name is to be praying in a way that's consistent with his character, you know, according to his will. You know, to pray in Jesus' name, you know, we're praying in union with Jesus's, that the person of Christ, the character of Christ. Because that's, you know, that the name, your name symbolizes you. It brings meaning to who you are. And so as we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in accordance to the essence of who he is. You know, it's not this blanket authorization that we can just, you know, just tack on in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer and, you know, he's compelled to do it. We looked at some different qualifications to that, to these promises. And one of them was that it needed to bring glory to God. You know, as we pray, you know, what the desire that we are asking, is this something that's going to bring glory to God? Is it going to continue bringing glory to God? So that's one thought, one thing that we need to keep in mind. You know, another one, John 15, 16, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You know, in John 16, we'll see this coming up, but whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. 16:23. 1 John, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we do what? We keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So now there's a condition here of obedience that goes back to, you know, abiding and fruit and obeying him.
We always need to be careful with those commandments where God says, ask in my name. It's like the Philippians 4:13 passage that everybody takes out of context.
Right, I'll do...
all things through Christ. Yeah. When you look at the context and use those instructions to in the case we're looking at here, it's the abiding in me and the joy and the obedience and the fruit that comes from abiding in me. And that's what Jesus what Jesus says when means when he says, ask in my Father's name and I will give it to you. This is related to the content of what we're talking about.
Right. Exactly. And then in 1 John 5:14-15, he says, this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So in all of these verses, the one thing that really brings them all together is this idea of we're abiding in him. You know, we're bearing fruit. We are true disciples. We're obedient. You know, we are praying according to his will. We're praying for his will to be done. And for the things that we're praying about to be something that will honor and glorify and on. So all of these things are wrapped together. And so when we ask according to God's will, it says he will answer. Now, our struggle is that we don't always know God's will. And yes, and again, to some degree, yes, you might say, well, I do know God's will. And I'm just going to throw out one quick example. And I know it's probably going to be a little volatile, so just bear with me here. Because, again, it's a difficult thing to try to wrap your mind around. All right, so what do I mean by that? All right, so we say, is it God's will for all to be saved? All right. I think most everybody would say yes. All right? And we have verses. You know, this is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God. Our Savior desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then we have to ask ourselves, does everybody go to heaven?
No.
So, so as we pray for people's salvation, as we did this morning, as we're praying for someone to be saved, can we guarantee that just because we're praying and we say, well, God wants everyone to be saved, that they're going to be drawn to God and put their faith in him? No. And obviously we know that because we're also told that narrow is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to heaven, but broad is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be that are going to go that way, and few there be that take the narrow gate. And so, do we just stop praying for people's salvation? Well, no, obviously not. Because again, we know that Christ died so that all might be saved. And so we can pray to that end, and we can pray that God would draw and that their hearts would be tender to the gospel, that they would, from their side, from their perspective, that they would be receptive to that and would receive him. But again, is God going to force them to get saved? Okay, no. I would say no. There are some that might say yes, but I'm going to say no. All right? So we have this dilemma. And so, yes, we are praying according to God's will, but we can't say, well, I know God's will is to save my son or my daughter, and I don't think they are because there is no fruit and they're not a disciple, they're not obeying, they don't have joy, and so God's a liar and I just don't want to follow him, then I walk away. Okay, we've got to be cautious of that as well. Because that is not a reason to leave, to leave the faith, or if it is, then it would bring into question, you and your relationship with God. Yes, Mary.
Well, God's timing is always different than ours. I mean, how long Joseph was in turmoil before he became head of Egypt.
Right.
And Job, there's so many examples of. So you can't give up because you don't know what God's timing is.
Right, and you keep praying and continue having faith. But again, it's a very hard thing for us as humans to try to wrap our minds around and to try to get a and again, I don't know if we ever could. You know, again, God is infinite and we aren't. And so for us to try to fully understand all of that, I don't think we will. And if we could, then God isn't as great and as we would want him to be. You know, if we can understand everything there is about him. All right. So then he says, ask whatever you wish. All right. And again, when we think of wish, what do we think of? Our wants. Exactly. You know, we think of that genie in the bottle, and I wish. And it's a very interesting word for us. I had a great aunt that used to say, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. And of course, does that make sense to y'all? Okay. You know, actually, I guess nowadays, if wishes were cars, beggars would ride or whatever. But, you know, that's our concept of the word now. But that wasn't really what it meant back when John was writing this. You know, it was more this a desire to take delight in or have pleasure in. Okay, so slightly different, you know, train your mind just a little bit differently here. You know, because it's not just, well, I wish I had $1 million. I wish I had this. I wish I had whatever. It's not that. It's a real desire, a desire in which to take delight in and have pleasure in. And to the point, again, where what's he saying? If you pray in my name, if you pray according to my will, you know, if you're taking delight and have pleasure in things that I have, that God has delight and pleasure in, and that if your desire is the same as his desire, then you can pray. Then you can ask for that. So the idea is that our desires are becoming more of God's desires. You know, that it's not these wants, it's not these selfish things that too often we pray about. But rather, we're analyzing and we're really thinking, you know, how can I most effectively use my prayer time? And, you know, God, what is it that you desire most? And I'm going to pray for that. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, let your kingdom come. Not my will, not my kingdom, not what I'm trying to do in and of myself, but God, I want you to work through me to accomplish your will and your purpose. And so you make that happen. You're the sovereign one. You're in control. You're this vine dresser that's taking care of the garden. I'm just hanging on the vine. You know, so you just use me and the fruit that you give to me, I will give you the glory back for that. So when we're abiding in Christ and keeping his commandments, then our desires and the things that we delight in are going to be glorifying to the Father. And then those are the prayers that we will see answered as we move forward. So there's this direct connection between how one prays and the primary commitments of one's life. And again, what is the command? The command is to abide in him. The command is to, you know, receive all that you can from him. And so there is a commitment there. The promise is, if you're abiding in me, then you get the fruit. If you're committed to me, how do you abide in someone? You're totally in. You know, if you have a thing connected, you know, a baby when they're in the mother's womb, yeah, they got the umbilical cord. You know what? That they are completely dependent upon their mom. You know, there is, you know, if that's to be severed, then that baby is going to die because they no longer get the nutrition. It's 100%. And there's a total commitment there between the mother and the child. And that same concept, that's kind of what we have to think about with us and spiritually. You know, we have a spiritual umbilical cord between us and the Father, between us and Christ. And he's giving us the nutrition, and we're just totally committed on that. If that gets severed, we're going to wither and die. We have nothing.
So this means the model of Jesus in life and word must permeate our life and our words, how we, our whole conversation, our whole manner of life. And at that point, then praying ceases to be selfish asking, but rather it's aligned with the purpose and will of Christ. So then the disciples, they're not promised invincible prayer power apart from the relationship to Christ, but within the bounds of that. And so we remain in Him. You know, we maintain our fellowship with a living Christ. You know, His words must remain in us. This obedience to His teaching. And then as our hearts are aligned with the heart of Christ, our needs will be His, and then those needs will be supplied. And He restates it again in verse 16 as well. And so we will stop there, and we'll pick up in verse 8 next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths in it. I pray that You would bless us this week, and that You would watch over us and give us Your strength and Your help and the health that we need to continue to honor and glorify You in our lives. In Your name, amen.